This message, titled Redeemed by Blood, from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
I want to remind you this evening as we come again to a message, from the book of Exodus, that the preface to the Ten Commandments, which we have read numerous times in the past months, the preface to the Ten Commandments invites us, it invites you and me to understand that as Christians, what we do is a response primarily to what God has done. The commandments, all 10 of them, in that sense, are a response in our attitude and in our conduct to the work of our redeeming God. And over the last number of weeks, we have taken those beginning words of the Ten Commandments, commonly called the preface to the Ten Commandments. Those words that are recorded for us in the 20th chapter of Exodus, where God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the household of slavery." And we have looked at that preface from several different angles. We first looked from the angle of how. How is it that God brought his people up out of the land of Egypt? And we noted then that it was through words and wonders. We then looked at that preface asking the question, why? Why did God bring his people up out of the land of Egypt? And the ultimate answer to that question, as you remember, I trust, is that God brought his people out of Egypt so that they would worship and serve him. And then we ask the question, who? Who did God bring up out of the land of Egypt? And we noted there that it was his people, those who by promise and covenant he had covenanted himself with to be a God to them and to take them as his people. And then we looked at this great work of redemption in connection with several important themes that present themselves in the book of Exodus. We saw this redemption of God, of his people from Egypt, with regard to his sovereignty. That God, by his sovereign will, hardened the heart of Pharaoh. We looked at this redemption not only in terms of the sovereignty of God, but the opposition of man, the way in which Pharaoh and the known world opposed the redemption that God purposed to work for his people. And the last time we visited this book, we looked at the lessons to be learned in the display of the wonders of God, in particular in the first 9 plagues. Well, brothers and sisters, this evening we come for the final time to consider this preface before we come to the commands themselves. We have not yet touched upon the 10th plague, nor have we touched upon the Passover. The 10th plague and the Passover, the center of which here in the book of Exodus is focused on the sacrificial blood. The sacrificial blood of the slain lamb is really at the heart of the 10th plague and this thing we call Passover. And this evening I want you to know that I trust as I come and preach that it is an obvious point to you and to me this evening that the blood that is found here in Exodus chapter 12, I trust we are all aware of the fact that it is an Old Testament picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. This evening, we are not going to take time to prove that, but simply to affirm it. I'm not going to take time to explain it, but simply to accept it. We're not going to take time to debate it, but to agree upon it, that the blood, which is so pivotal in this chapter, is a picture of the atoning and redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. So that as we come to these words, it is near impossible for us who on this side of the cross of Calvary, it is near impossible for us to think of this with any other reference than to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And this evening, as we think upon these things, I want to take up this final theme as we think about this preface to the Ten Commandments, that God has redeemed his people by blood. A redemption by blood. And I wish to preach two very simple points this evening. My first point is the blood's qualifications, and my second point this evening will be the blood's efficacy. The qualifications and the efficacy. So as we come here to this chapter, to Exodus chapter 12, in the first point, I want us to understand the blood's qualifications. That is to say, what were the divine requirements that God himself demanded of the blood that was to be sprinkled on the doorpost? Now, in many ways, brothers and sisters, the context in which we find this, the context in which we find the Passover, is found in what we call and what the scriptures call the 10th plague, the death of Egypt's firstborn. And if we think about that plague for a moment, simply in setting the context, it would do well for us to remember that this plague, this 10th plague in particular, was foretold by God during the call of Moses. If you remember in Exodus chapter 3, as Moses is keeping a watch over his flock, he sees in the wilderness, doesn't he? He sees the bush that is on fire, and yet it is unburned. And the voice from the burning bush speaks to Moses, telling him to take his sandals off, because the place where he stands is holy ground. And there in Exodus chapter 3 and in Exodus chapter 4, God commissions Moses to be the one who goes to Pharaoh with those words, "Let my people go," who goes to Pharaoh with the wonders that God put in his power to demand that the people of God be released. And if you remember, and we've drawn attention to this in times past, but in Exodus chapter 4, verse 23, God tells Moses that he is to go to Pharaoh, and he is to tell Pharaoh these words. Say to Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son." And then what does God say there in Exodus 4:23? God says, "As Israel is my firstborn, if you will not let my son go, I will kill yours." It is the divine jealousy that God feels towards his children. In Exodus 4, this 10th and final plague that is brought upon the land of Egypt is foretold by God. "You mess with my son, I will kill yours." That's the language of Yahweh. That's the language of God himself. And so what do we find? Well, if we were to rehearse the history tonight, we would find that God comes with 9 wonders. 9 plagues with which he strikes the Egyptians. And yet Pharaoh's heart is hardened and the people of Israel are not let go. And in Exodus chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, we read these words. "So Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle.'" The time has come. Pharaoh has messed with God's son, his firstborn son, and so the cord, you might say, of divine patience is snapped. And God says, "The time is here. At midnight, I will kill your firstborn." And I want you to notice there, I want you to notice the way that Moses words this as a word from the Lord. Again, in verse 4 of chapter 11, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt." Notice the divine "I will." No more does God intend in this sense to work through the staff of Moses. No more will Moses be the one standing as the mediator to come and to turn the Nile River into blood or to bring the frogs and to bring the gnats and command the skies to rain hail upon the Egyptians. When it comes to this 10th plague, there is this divine I will. God saying no more by the hand of Moses, no more by the hand of this mediator. I am the one who will do it. I myself. The eternal and omnipotent God, Jehovah, who is the great I am, I will go into Egypt, and I, God is saying, I will kill the firstborn. From Pharaoh down to the lowliest handmaiden in Israel. And God says, it is I who will accomplish that. And of course, we know, don't we, that the Lord is true to his word, because we read in chapter 12, verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And here's the thing that I want you to see, brothers and sisters. The thing that I want you to see is that the only thing, friends, that stands between the I will of God and the people of Israel, the only thing that stands between them is blood. The only thing that exempts Israel from the judgment with which God himself judged Egypt was the blood that was to be sprinkled. It's the blood. We read in verse 7 of the 12th chapter. This instruction of God to his people, that each are to take some of the blood of the slaughtered lamb and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And in verses 12 and 13 of that same chapter, God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you. The only thing that stands between the fierce judgment of God and the people of Israel is this sign of blood. But what I want you to see as we develop this together from this text is that as blood is to be the sign that is placed upon the door, it is not just any blood. It is blood that has certain requirements. It is blood that has certain qualifications. And for our purpose this evening, I want to highlight just two of those qualifications. The first qualification, the first thing that is required of this blood, if I can word it this way this evening, is that it is to be particularly, it is appointed by God. It is appointed by God. Israel did not have the liberty in hearing, well, blood shall be on your doorpost and that's what will stand between you and the judgment of God. Israel did not have the liberty to say, okay, what God wants is blood. Now let me go where I can to find blood. Let me go and see what blood I can come up with to put upon my doorpost. But God gives very detailed instruction. God himself says, here's the appointed blood. And this is what God says. Let's look together just very briefly here in chapter 12 at verses 3 and 4. God says to Moses and Aaron, who are to speak to the people of Israel, there in verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to that each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. And then in verse 5, your lamb. My point in this, brothers and sisters, is simply this, that one of the qualifications for the blood that is to mark the doors of the Israelites is that it is a particular kind. It is an appointed blood. It is not any blood that will satisfy the requirements of God. It is a blood that is according to his appointment. It is to be taken from a lamb. And without getting into all the nuance, God makes a provision here that if you can't find a lamb, you can do it from the goats. But God appoints the kind of blood that is sufficient and satisfactory to the job. And the point, brothers and sisters, if we beeline it to the cross of Jesus Christ tonight, the point is simply this, friends. Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, did not come into this world unappointed. That is not something that even Jesus Christ took upon himself without, you might say, a divine commission. We think, don't we, that this evening of John 3:16. A verse that so many people love to quote who fail to understand the nuance and the depth and the glory of what the Apostle John is saying. But John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He sent. He sent. He sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The psalmist teaches us to sing, and we have often sung, in that 40th psalm, in the 7th verse of Psalm 40, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will. And if we let the New Testament interpret that, in Hebrews chapter 10, we learn that those words, the 40th Psalm, are the words of Jesus himself, saying, behold, it is written of me in the scroll. It has been given to me. The Father has purposed that I do this, and it is my delight to do the will of the one who has sent me. You think of the agony of Gethsemane as Christ pleads in prayer with his heavenly Father, subduing even his human flesh to the will of his Father. Not my will. You remember that. Jesus prays, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, your will be done. Friends, Jesus did not come into this world to save sinners as one who was unappointed. But he was appointed to this work by his Father. And it's why, for instance, the Apostle John in Revelation 13, verse 8, speaks of Christ as the lamb who was slaughtered from the foundation of the world. How was Jesus slain from the foundation of the world? Because it was the determinative purpose of his Father, as Isaiah tells us, it was the purpose of God to crush him. He came to give his life as a ransom for many in fulfillment of that which his Father had ordained. And I don't mean this, if we can go on a slight tangent, I don't mean this in some obscure and unapplicable point. You know, here's the glory of this, brothers and sisters. Imagine that you were an Israelite on this night, and you hear Moses and Aaron conveying to you the very voice of God, take a lamb and put its blood upon the doorpost. An Israelite in such a case doesn't need to waffle back and forth, ping-ponging here, ping-ponging there. Is the blood going to be acceptable? Why? Because God had appointed it. The Israelite could have the utmost confidence, this blood will be acceptable, this blood will be sufficient, because God himself appointed that this be the blood that I put on the doorpost. And if we put ourselves outside of the Israelite sandals and we stand here this evening as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the ground of our hope. How do we know the blood of Christ is sufficient? Because it's the blood that the Father has appointed, and he's appointed no other. And so the fact that Christ is appointed to this, that it's his blood that has been appointed by the determinative purpose of the Father. Brothers and sisters, this is all our confidence. All our confidence that the blood of Jesus Christ is accepted, because it is God himself who has appointed it. And so here in this text of Exodus, this is the first qualification. It's an appointed blood. But secondly, I want you to notice from this text, it's not only an appointed blood, but it is a spotless blood. It is spotless. Again, if we look at the instructions that God gives to Israel through Moses and Aaron, we read of this in verse 5. In verse 5, Moses says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." But here's one of the qualifications. Here's one of the requirements from the very voice of God himself. The blood that is to be spilled is to come from a lamb that is without blemish. Without blemish. It's a lamb that the people of Israel are to find from in the midst of their herd, in the midst of their flock. It's a lamb that can have no deformity. It's a lamb that can have no impurity. And the reason for that, if we think about that this evening, the reason for that is simply this. The lamb must be without blemish, because the lamb must die, not for its own infirmity, but for the infirmity of another. A lamb with blemishes, an impure and an infirm lamb, is a lamb that is not good for much. But a lamb without blemish, perfect and whole and complete, is a lamb that in a very real sense, brothers and sisters, it doesn't die unless it dies for another. And you can imagine the way in which Israel would have picked, and the men of Israel would have picked these lambs out, recognizing in that moment as they sacrificed this lamb, it does not die for its own infirmities. It dies for mine, for my impurities, for my blemish, for my imperfections. You know, that becomes a standing statute in Israel, doesn't it? In Leviticus 22, we read that this is a standing statute for the sacrifices of Israel, that they are to draw forth those that are without blemish. And if we can, brothers and sisters, so boldly assert it this evening, the blood of Jesus Christ answers to this. The blood of Christ answers to this. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, those words that we began with this evening, Peter reminds us that we have been ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then Peter immediately adds, like that of a lamb without blemish, like a lamb without spot. It's a high point of the Christian faith, but it is a pivotal part of the Christian faith. Christ is without blemish. Christ in his person, in the unity of his person as very God and very man, Christ incarnate, is untouched by the infirmity of original sin. Christ incarnate is untouched by the reality of actual sin. Christ incarnate is and was preserved in perfect holiness, perfect righteousness, that he might be an innocent victim. That he might not die for his own infirmities, that he might not die for his own impurities, that he might not die for his own sins, but for the sins of another. And so Christ, brothers and sisters, is forever crowned and forever exalted in the words of the Apostle John as being Jesus Christ, the righteous. And how important this point is in the scriptures, how important this point is in the Gospels. Maybe you remember in Luke 23, even on the eve in which Christ is crucified, even his enemy, Pilate, recognizes and testifies in Luke 23, verse 4, I find no blame in this man. There's nothing of which to hold him to an account. And maybe you remember as our Savior hung dying between life and death, between two thieves, you have the one thief who begins to mock and to jeer. And you have the other thief. The other thief who, in a paramount display of faith, this man has done nothing wrong. The lamb was to be appointed, and the blood was to be the blood of a spotless lamb. It's the qualifications for the blood. Well, in the second place, then, this evening, not only the blood's qualifications, but in the second place, the blood's efficacy. The blood's efficacy. Or to put this point to a question this evening, let me pose the question in this way. What did the blood accomplish? What did the blood, as it was put on the doorpost, as it was put on the lintel, what did the blood accomplish? And as we've seen two qualifications, let me now give you three things. Three things that this blood accomplished, the efficacy of this blood. The first thing that this blood accomplished, brothers and sisters, is that it distinguished the people of Israel. It singularly distinguished them. You know, it's interesting, if we were to go back and rehearse some of the history of these plagues, it's interesting to see the way in which these plagues that come upon Egypt, the way we might say this evening, the way in which they progress. I noted it last time, but just for your remembrance this evening. Maybe you remember that the first three plagues that are brought upon Egypt are equally brought upon Israel. Israel is not spared from the first three plagues. And in many ways, that's fitting and that's right. Why is that fitting? Why is that right? Well, just as a bit of a peripheral note this evening, that's fitting and that's right because Israel, in the days of their bondage and their captivity in Egypt, you know, maybe it's sometimes easy for us to think as we come and read the scriptures that the people of Israel in their bondage were this innocent group of righteous, pious Israelites. But that's not actually the picture that we get from the scriptures. Israel was enslaved, they were oppressed by the Egyptians, but Israel had also, in the days of their life within Egypt, they had adopted to themselves the ways and the customs and the religion of Egypt. It's why in Joshua chapter 24, as Joshua is preparing the people to enter the promised land, Joshua commands the people in Joshua 24, he says, Put away the gods that you served in Egypt. Israel, enslaved and oppressed as they were, had come to look an awful lot like the Egyptians, worshiping and serving the Egyptian gods. So that as these plagues come, the first three plagues, there's no distinction, there's no division. Egypt and Israel alike fall under the judgment of God. But if you remember the way in which those plagues progress, then the picture that we get is while there's no division, no distinction in the first three plagues, it seems that in the following six plagues, God himself, by divine fiat, makes a division. That the plague falls upon Egypt, even as God sovereignly guards and protects, as God himself draws a line of division between Egypt and Israel, so that Israel is spared by divine fiat, the judgments of God. But what I want you to see this evening is that now as we come to this 10th plague, provision is made to distinguish Israel from Egypt. God does not do it by divine fiat, but he provides a way for Israel to be distinguished. And how is that, that Israel is to be distinguished from the Egyptians? The answer is they are to be distinguished by the blood. Again, in chapter 12, verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. My point is, it's the blood that distinguishes Israel. Any who take that blood and put it on their doorposts are, by that fact and that fact alone, distinguished and divided from the Egyptians. And brothers and sisters, it is not leaps and bounds to bring us to the conclusion, to bring us simply to this conclusion. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that distinguishes us from all others. The blood of Jesus Christ is the token of our faith. The blood of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, it is the token of our religion. And of course, modern man does not have much room for a religion that is distinguished by blood. It is something that is regarded by so many as being primitive and barbaric, and has not modern man advanced beyond these barbaric religious ideas. But brothers and sisters, this is what distinguishes us. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter says this in the opening of his first letter. Peter says, we've been set apart for the sanctification of the Spirit. How? By the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that distinguishes us. And so, friends, it must always be the blood of Christ that is our creed. However foolish and however silly the world regards it, friends, it is the blood of Christ that distinguishes who we are as Christians. The second thing that this blood accomplishes, very briefly, is this, that it spares the Israelites. It spares them. Again, Israel at this time in history likely sounded and acted an awful lot like the Egyptians. But again, what is it that God says? In verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. God says, when I see the blood. It is one sight from the blood. It is one sight of the blood that makes Jehovah pass over. that spares the Israelites from the fierce judgment that is coming against Egypt. It is the blood that spares, it is the blood that preserves, it is the blood that pardons this guilty people and exempts them from the judgment of God. And brothers and sisters, what a gospel picture. Because as Paul says in Romans 8, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of the blood. It is the blood that spares. For those of you who are familiar with Christian hymns, maybe you remember that old Christian hymn, so loved and rightly so. For my pardon, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the chorus that ought to be ingrained in our hearts and in our memories forever: what can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that pardons. And finally, very briefly this evening, what does the blood accomplish? Not only to distinguish Israel, not only that Israel would be spared, but here's what I want you to see. It is the blood that in an ultimate sense rescues Israel. What do I mean by that? Well, perhaps you remember, perhaps you know what happens after this plague. God passes over those who placed blood on the doorpost. He passes over them. And then God requires, doesn't he? God requires that this Passover become a feast in Israel, an institution in Israel to be observed until the one who is our Paschal Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes and in his own turn suffers and dies. God institutes Passover. And he commands of Israel that every year you are to observe this feast. You are to remember what I have done on this night. You are to remember the way in which I passed you over. They are to keep this feast of Passover, and they are to keep it down through the years. But friends, is that the end of the story? Is that the end of Exodus? God bringing all of this to this climactic culmination, this institution of a great and glorious feast? And of course the answer is no. No, this is not the end. God does something more. God not only passes over the houses of the Israelites who have splattered the blood upon their door, God does something more. What does God do? Through this, God shatters the opposition of Pharaoh. Finally, Pharaoh's heart is shattered. And he lets the people of Israel go. And they get up, having prepared themselves even in the eating of Passover, right? We have these weird instructions. Put sandals on your feet, get your staff, eat in haste. Why? Because God knows this is the culminating moment where his people, at long last, after centuries of enslavement, will be freed from the yoke of bondage in the land of Egypt. And why did God do that? Not simply so that Israel had a moment to look back on and remember for all of history. But God did that so that his people might worship and serve him. God did not pass over his people so that they could stay put in Egypt. He did not pass over his people. He did not spare his judgments so that they could remain in the household of slavery and bondage. He did it, friends, so that he could bring them out of their slavery. And it's this, brothers and sisters, it's this that brings Israel to the foot of Sinai. It is this that brings them to the mighty mountain, and it is this that brings them to that moment where they read from the finger of God the 10 words. They were redeemed by blood for this, that they might come and serve the one, the true, and the living God in the way in which he commands. Now, how is it that Peter, the Apostle Peter, even in those words that we began with this evening, how does Peter word it? Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. Ransomed from what? Peter does not say here that we have been ransomed from the guilt of sin. What Peter does say is this: you have been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Peter is saying, here's the effect of the ransoming power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been ransomed from futile ways. You have been ransomed from unbecoming conduct that does not honor and glorify God. You have been ransomed from a way of life that once characterized you and defined you, but you have been purchased not with gold and silver, but you have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ to put behind you futile ways and to live as those who have been ransomed and redeemed. And my point in this is this: Israel is rescued for this, that they no longer be enslaved, but they live and enjoy the full liberty of the children of God. And here's what I want ingrained in your memories this evening, brothers and sisters, as we come to the Ten Commandments. These are commands that for the Christian have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We have been ransomed to this end. We have been ransomed by the blood of Christ so that we would have no other gods before him. We have been ransomed by the blood of Christ so that we might not make graven images or take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We have been ransomed by the blood of Christ that we might remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We have been ransomed by the blood of Christ so that we can honor our father and our mother, so that we do not commit murder, so that we do not commit adultery, so that we do not steal, so that we do not bear false witness against our neighbor, so that we do not live lives defined by covetousness. This is what we've been ransomed for. That's what Peter is saying. You have been ransomed from futile ways with the precious blood of Christ. With the precious blood of the one who was like a lamb without blemish or spot. Let's pray.